Okay. Let's pray.
Amen.
Lord, we do thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for all the blessings that we've each received, and just ask you to help us stay more aware of our blessings and not be brought down by the hardships in our lives, especially since you let us know that that's part of our walk with the Lord, is to suffer with him, just as we also will have glory with him. We pray especially today for the Cox family, that he's had a stroke and they're going through some difficult times, as well as my family in San Antonio with my granddaughter Megan, who are also going through very difficult times, and just ask you to give them the strength and the peace to get through that. And today, Lord, as we look at this lesson on the hypocrisy of religion, we just ask you to help us to never fall into that temptation to pretend that we're better than we are, or rather than just being honest and real and in spirit and in truth, and instead of just trying to please other people. We just ask you to help us to stay there and not to be seduced into a life of outer performance and pretense. And we just thank you so much again for everybody that's here. We thank you for your word, and we just ask you today that you, as we cover your words, that you use them in each one of us as you see fit. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, guys, the hypocrisy of religion, which is an inherited disease. Paul had it. I'm going to ask you, even though you've got your notes, go to Galatians chapter 1 first, verse 11. Where Paul explains to us that he had this disease too. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Or in other words, I didn't get it from man. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So the point I want to make is he's saying his lifestyle in times past was in the Jewish religion. That's what he was in. That's what he was doing. And he says, "And he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So the point is that he was all wrapped up in the traditions of his fathers, which in that case was the Jewish religion, which unfortunately was God's religion plus all the changes that man had already made to it, all kinds of laws and regulations that had been added. So he was changed from the Jewish religion to the gospel that we know all at one time. So let's go ahead and look back to Matthew chapter 15. And the reason I'm going back here is because when our Lord came down to this earth, he had to confront the hypocrisy of the Jews. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, now remember, this is before the cross. This is under the law. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees that were of Jerusalem." In other words, the leaders of the Jewish religion. "Why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders," they ask him, "for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" So you got this? The Lord himself is on earth. And the question they have is, why don't your disciples wash their hands? "But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" He says, you're picking on washing hands. Why do you do it? Because of your tradition. In other words, they're not doing what God wants them to do. They're following their own traditions. And I looked up tradition, and it's a belief or behavior passed down within a group or society with symbolic meaning or special significance from past generations. That's what it's passed down. So, for instance, we can look at what's commonly called Easter here. And many, many people on Easter, they put out Easter eggs for children to hunt. That's a tradition that's passed down from our father. That's not a religious tradition. That's just a tradition. The religious one is Lent, that 40 days before Easter, they put some ashes on their forehead and they go without a little bit of food. We know a lady who didn't drink coffee for a whole 40 days. That was her sacrifice. That's a religious tradition. But none of that has to do with the Lord. So these people are concerned about washing their hands. Let's go to verse 7. The Lord's answer to them. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They've taken God's doctrines and replaced them with the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. So is he saying that they can worship him and it won't mean anything? You know, we have an example of that way back in the case of Cain, who brought a sacrifice to the Lord, not the one he was supposed to bring. He wanted to do it his own way. Cain's way is Satan's way. That's where that kind of thinking comes in. They have replaced God's doctrine with their own. But is it totally different? And the answer is no. It looks the same. It's just missing the substance. It's missing the real relationship. It's missing the real thing. The doctrine has been corrupted. Let's go to chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, and read verses 6 and 7. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Is he talking about our bread? And then let's move up to verse 11. And the Lord says to them, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not of you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what does leaven do? You know, I one day got me a bread machine, and I learned what leaven did. But one thing it does is it leavens the whole lump. You know, it raises it up. It puffs it up. That's kind of interesting that leaven puffs up bread. It changes the whole appearance. It makes it look better than it is, like more than it is. You know, so don't worry about leaven in bread, he says, but the leaven that changes the doctrine of man, the doctrine of God into the commandments of man. Let's go to back to Matthew chapter 15, verses 15 to 20. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So basically, you know, when I think, what he's pointing out here is words. Words are really important to the Lord. That's why He gave us His words. And our words and how we use them are really important. They really reveal what is in us. You know, they can reveal immorality. They can reveal false doctrine or the opposite. You know, so, you know, what is in you? If you are following Christ, you're becoming more humble, more honest, more open. And under grace, knowing I can't, but He can. But if you're still under the hypocrisy of religion, you're still proud. And your basic thing is, and you're a hypocrite, and you're blind and deaf to the things of the Lord, and your walking orders are, I can. I can. So if you go to anybody and you say, how do you think that you're going to get to heaven? They will describe to you how they can. They'll start listing off their good works and the things that they're doing to get to heaven. That's how I can do it. So that's the difference. Even as a believer, we can be infected or have been infected with false doctrine, because we're coming out of false doctrine, most of us. We've been taught things that are false doctrine. Let's go to Matthew 16 again, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, in other words, the Lord is telling Peter what's going to happen. And Peter's telling the Lord, no, it's not. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So false doctrine, or one of the ways that the hypocrisy of religion enters, is that they say to you, they give you things to believe that are not palatable to you, that make you feel good. And here the Lord was telling Peter, I'm going to have to die.
Yeah.
And he didn't want to hear that. And so that's what you're going to find about false religion, is that you go in and everything it does is designed to make you feel good about yourself. What did Peter do wrong? He wanted to replace God's doctrine with his own. Not so, Lord. We do that too. A few years back, I had a lady that was in our Bible study, and we went out to eat with her one day, and she told me, or told us, about how her son had been very ill, and she prayed for her son, and the next day he was well. And so what she got out of it was that she had a power of prayer to heal somebody. And she loved that. That was her doctrine. And I kind of told her about God's doctrine and let her know that the only power rests with the Lord Himself. He could have healed her son. But if He did, it was because that was His plan. And it didn't have to do with her praying. Her praying was sharing her feelings with the Lord. And He wants that. But that He did. Well, she was very, very upset about that, because this was her religion. She was hanging on to this. So don't take away my doctrine with God's word. So what the Lord is saying to the Pharisees is, you can preach in God's name, but if you're not preaching His doctrine, it's iniquity. It's all in vain. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. So the Lord goes on, Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Do you know that a lot of seminaries now, a big part of the class they teach is how to get money out of people?
Here's what?
How to get money out of people. In seminaries, they teach, one of the big things they teach is how to get money out of the people, how to raise funds, how to get them giving more money. See what I say? Inwardly, they are ravening wolves, Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Remember, this is under the law. This is before the cross. And that is exactly how it was for people. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And then he goes on to really narrow it down. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Boy, that's hard. You know, I mean, one of the hardest things for me to start to understand is just because a guy's sitting behind a pulpit doesn't mean he's the holy man that too many of them present themselves to be. He's just a sinner like the rest of us. In the case of the Lord and these Pharisees, they were mishandling God's word for their own benefit. And a lot of that happens today also. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36. Where the Lord goes on to say to them, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of therefore in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And understand that false preachers change God's words to make money. That's really what it comes down to. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee, or from thee. In other words, they're not really liking what he's saying, so why don't you show us a sign? But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. See, am I going past where I was going? I did go past that. But the point is that he refused to give them a sign. And what he is really, when he talks about every word that comes out, he's not talking just about gossip. That's a minor thing. It's not good, but it's a minor thing. He's talking about false doctrine. Are you speaking God's word or Satan's word? Satan said, ye shall be as gods to Eve. Right? That's appearance. As gods. That's not reality. That's appearance. That's what he's offering them. Appearance. You shall be as gods. The leaven leads to religious hypocrisy. Our part is pretending we're better than we are. Right? You shall be as gods. So today's the hypocrisy of religion is saying, fix yourself up on the outside. Make yourself look good. It all concentrates on the part that's going to die. It's already been condemned and going to die. We're not going to survive in these bodies. You know, and it gets you just worrying about the bodies. Let's go to John chapter 8. Verse 30. And it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know that many people go to church, and when they're through listening to the words that are being preached, they don't feel free? They feel guilty. They feel... they're scared. They think they might go to hell. The truth is not making them free. It's not the truth. What would be the best way to lead people away from the truth? A good liar always uses some truth to make it easier to deceive you. They dress it up with some truth. Christ is telling the Jews the truth. Why don't they hear it? Let's read John chapter 8, starting at verse 33. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make ye free, ye shall be free indeed." And I just want to stop there for a minute, because this is a principle that counts today. If the church is leading you to works, to outer appearance, to fixing the outside of yourself in order for your justification before God, that's leading you away from Jesus Christ. Do you understand? As long as you're doing it for yourself, you're not turning to Him and saying, "I can't do it, Lord, please help me." It's leading you in the wrong direction. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed," He says to them, or they come from Abraham, "but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." They didn't like what He had to say. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Abraham didn't behave like y'all are behaving. "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to Him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." So they're trying to slander Him because they probably have heard that Mary was pregnant before she married Joseph. "Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." I think this is really important because we talk to a lot of people and we feel this way. They're not understanding our speech. They're not hearing our word. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." I think the world, this is something that I see happening more and more. The world is so afraid of the truth now that's what a lot of political correctness is all about in language and everything else. You answer as you're supposed to answer. You make sure and not say anything that's going to make anybody feel bad. You know, I had somebody once, I won't say who, asked me how that dress looked on them, and I said, "Do you really want to know?" They didn't really want to know, you know. So why do you not understand my speech? You cannot hear my word. They were filled with the doctrine of the devil and were committed to it. Let's read John 8, 47. "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." And then verse 53. They say to Him, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" I think I have jumped ahead of myself. Let's see. No, that's good enough. The point I want to make out of this is they're refusing to hear. So what else can He do to convince them? They're refusing to hear. Jews are refusing to hear Him. What can He do to convince them? What do they need? Signs, a miracle. Let's read chapter 9, verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So they're assuming that if he was born blind, that meant somebody sinned. "Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't his parents' fault. It wasn't his fault. It was so God's works could be manifested in him. Talk about God being able to do intricate planning way ahead of the game. And he's going to use this man to show the works of God. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. So we've got a miracle, right? He came seeing. So here's the proof to the Jew. Signs and wonders. So they have to believe now and rejoice, right? This would have to prove to them this man must be from God, because look what he just did, and rejoice. God is here. He's with us. So let's read verses 8 to 16. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thy eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.
We asked for a sign, he gave him a sign.
Yeah, but now they're finding another reason not to believe him, because they don't like what he's saying, what God's word is. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They didn't want to believe. They're purposely finding an excuse not to hear the truth. And we find this throughout the Bible. This shouldn't be a surprise to us. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. I shouldn't just say throughout the Bible. We find it in our lives. You know? Especially if you're going to take... See, what a lot of people don't understand about the message of grace is that the first thing it does is it knocks you down. Because in order to receive grace, you have to admit you need it. In order to admit you need it, you got to know that you're a sinner. And most people don't want to admit that they're sinners. So with the Apostle Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he's telling the Jews the truth, the whole nation. God's word. And here's what he says in verse 51, chapter 7, verse 51. He says, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost as you fathers did, so do ye? You know, this world that's concerned about outer appearance would never have let Stephen talk so directly to anybody. How dare he speak to me that way? You know what I mean? Try being direct, like Stephen is direct here. That's what the Lord wants, the truth. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it? This is all truth. They had stoned and killed the prophets. They asked for the crucifixion of the Lord, and they had not kept the law. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they repented and just went running to the Lord.
No.
No, because they do not want to hear. They were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now he's dropping names, right? Saying, "God's with me." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Truth exposes us. It exposed them. And they couldn't take it, you know. But when you are open to the Lord, it gives you the way to freedom, you know. That's what's so neat about it. But I just want you to see that, because you're going to talk to people that are going to close their ears to you. You know, they may not stone you, but they're going to close their ears to you. Let's go back to John chapter 17. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 17. Verse 17 to 23. So we're back to the blind man who can now see, and the Pharisees who don't want to hear it. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." So in other words, who do you think this man is that opened your eyes and let you see? And he says, "Well, he's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" You all explain this. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind." They're scared of the Pharisees, but they're still saying the truth they're willing to say. "But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." We don't want to get in trouble. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, "He's of age, ask him." We don't want to get in it, you know.
Well, that's priorities there,
right? That's exactly right. So, but isn't this the way things are? You know, when you really study the Word, you turn around and look at the world, and you say, "This is the world I'm living in. This is the way it is." You know, it really is a principle. Okay, then let's read verses 24 to 27. They're not through. "Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner." You see what they're saying? Mm-hmm. Don't tell the truth. Say it was God. This man, Jesus, is a sinner. "He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" So what we're seeing here is that the truth is not in the religion. Right? The truth is not in the religion, and they don't want to hear it. Guess what this blind man is? He's a troublemaker in the church.
Yeah.
You know, I remember this man that I know, that he was raised in a non-believing church, but he had a friend that was a Catholic, and so he went with him to church and attended and all that, and he heard that they weren't supposed to eat meat on Fridays. And that was one of the many, many rules. You know, and so, you know, and that if they did, they were condemned. That was a big, bad sin. And then one day, they changed the rule. And they said it was okay now to eat meat on Fridays. So he went to the priest. And he said, he was shocked. This undercut his little growing faith that he was having in what they were saying. But he knew hypocrisy when he saw it. He knew something that just didn't measure up. And so he went and he asked the priest, how can it be this way now? And the priest was very upset with him, and in the end was not able to answer his question. And in the end he left, you know, because that's just the way it was. And I know another man that he's sitting right here in this room, that when I first met him, he had stopped going to church because he said he wasn't going to put up with that anymore, because he could tell what was wrong. He may not know everything that was right, but he could sure tell something. He was smelling false doctrine in that church. You know, that would be Lawrence just to identify you. You know, so. And I'd say that many of you wanted to please God, wanted to come closer to Him, and therefore went through the church, because that seemed to be, that's who's saying, ding, 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 come to the Lord, you know. But what you got put through is an obstacle course. Mm-hmm. Instead of just being taken right to the Lord, you got put through an obstacle course of little things to do. The obstacle course was Moses plus all the leaven that they've added to that even today. Let's go to John chapter 9, verse 28 and 29. So they don't like what he's saying. So in verse 28 it says, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. So the ignorant, formerly blind man makes one last attempt to tell the truth to the religious leaders. And that's verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, he doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Has anybody ever opened the eyes of a blind man, he says? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. That's what he's saying to them. But they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They cast him out. So take the truth of God that you've got and go to a religious leader of a church and start trying to teach this to him. And he's got a PhD and a DDD and a MMD, you know, and he's going to ask you, well, who do you think you are? And you can say, well, wait, I'm the guy that's showing you God's Word. You haven't been educated. You don't know nothing. You're just a troublemaker. Get out of here. Can you see the blindness of their religious system? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 15. Because these were the leaders. Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. And his disciples are going to ask him to be more politically correct. In verse 12, it says, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Don't you know that you offended them? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He says, they're going to be offended worse. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So, of course, the Lord knew. The Lord knows everything. But we too can approach people and we can give them God's truth. And if they close up their ears and they insist on not hearing it, let them alone. You know, it's not our job to, we can't make them believe anything. You know, that's between them and the Lord. In the case of the Lord himself, he's going to work around them and fulfill God's purpose. But first, he had to offer it to them, to the whole Jewish nation. So, Matthew chapter 23. Verse 13. And here's the Lord being sweet to him again. You know, everybody says Jesus is sweet. You know, he's love, love, love. He's going to love everybody. And so, and that's how you have to be. And don't you ever say a word to anybody that's going to offend them. So here's the Lord trying to be sweet. Chapter 23, verse 13. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." So you see that again about the long prayer. It was, sounds great to everybody. It's got the appearance of a believer and worship and all that, but he's telling them it's a pretense. Let's see, where was I? 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Wow. I mean, he's talking to preachers. Priests. Jewish priests. "Without admitting their sinfulness and without believing that Christ is their prophesied Messiah, they are condemning themselves and all those that follow them." And how did they do that? They do that by using the leaven of the Pharisees, which is again better described in chapter 23, verses 24 and 25. He says, "Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." What do they say? If people don't believe in Jesus Christ, they'll believe just about anything.
Yeah.
That's another way of saying this very same thing here. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Now, I think that's really kind of neat. If you go all the way back to Adam and Eve and when Satan was talking to them, all the way up to today, the doctrine of the Pharisees, the leaven, is making the cup clean on the outside and not changing anything on the inside. Us being the cup, right? Concentrate on the outside. That way you don't have to worry about what's inside. That is the false doctrine that Satan puts inside each one of us. We've all been at that for a while. This is why even today you have such a hard time talking to those who have the leaven of the Pharisees in them, the false doctrine of clean the outside of the cup. Because if you go to them and say, look, it's all about your faith and you have to believe in Christ, it's not about your behavior. That's something that'll follow. That's not what you should concern yourself with. That's the outside of the cup. The Lord's going to work on your character. He changes you from the inside out. No, but you have to obey. That's what they'll tell you. And then if you really look at it, you'll say, well, okay, well, give me a list.
Yeah.
And they won't be able to, or they'll give you some silly things. You know, it's all outside stuff that makes the outside of the cup look good. Why do they reject the message of grace? Because it tells them that all the time, the life they've spent cleaning the outside of the cup or of themselves is not only a waste of time, but it's the doctrine of the devil. Can you imagine yourself going up to a proud man that is real proud of how well he has behaved most of his life and how godly he's been, and you tell him that that doesn't count? That's why they crucified the Lord. It really gets people's goat. You're telling them they aren't worthy after all. You're telling them they haven't been able to earn it. They're back to square one. They have nothing that is acceptable to God. Woe unto them. Mercy is their only way. Mercy was our only way. As long as we're trying to earn it ourselves, we might as well be building the Tower of Babel, trying to find our own way to heaven. He's telling us we can't. Mercy's the only way for them, but only if they recognize that the inside of the cup is filthy. Right? That's what brings us to the Lord. They are guilty with nothing to offer God. We are guilty with nothing to offer God except to accept what He offers us. That's why they reject Paul, because he's bringing the truth today just like Christ did in his day when he was down here. He could have told them what they wanted to hear. And that's what many, many churches are doing today. Let's go up to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 10. I don't know how people can read the Bible and do what they're doing. Because just everywhere it shows them they're in error. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Ought to be, I think, maybe pasted on the outside of the Bible of every man that's a preacher. Just to remind him. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We all want to be liked, included, and all that. One of the big things that happens when you start understanding the truth, if you start speaking it, is they'll run you out from the synagogues and the churches and anywhere else. So you're not going to be liked. So you might as well make your mind up ahead of time that that's what's going to happen. And that's why we enjoy gathering here at times, because we gather with a few other people that also understand what we understand. What a privilege, you know. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, where our Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So I went to a preacher who had been doing some pretty good preaching in a church, but now they had taken on a big project, and it was going to cost money. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. So now, for about 3 weeks in a row, all he talked about is money. All he did was make everybody feel bad about not giving money and put the guilt on them and all that. They needed money, you know. And I went up to him and I said, "Look," I said, "you have just, ever since you've been doing this, you've gone from caring about people, about the Lord, to just caring about money." I said, "You're telling them, you're trying to get money out of them by telling them they're not supposed to care about money, when all you're doing is caring about money." And he says, "Yeah," he said, they did teach us in the seminary that we needed to give more time to work people to get them up to where they'd be ready to give, and we just had to rush it, so I know it comes out that way. Handling the word of God deceitfully, not pleasing men, not flattering them with the outside of the cup, forcing them to look inside. You know, that is our job too. If we don't know what's inside, then we don't need to ask God for mercy, because we think we're okay. We can put on some nice looking clothes. Present God's truth just as he revealed it to Paul, not adding leaven to make it more acceptable. Also in this church that I was in, he would invite people to Christ. And he would actually use the words that you're a sinner. Oh, Christ has died for your sins. Now, don't get offended. That just means you're not perfect, Bob. That's what they do. So they immediately, they almost gave him a peek at the inside of the cup. And they said, no, don't want you to get offended. Don't want you to think I'm telling you you're no good. You know, that you need mercy, that you need Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to save you. That's what they said. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," that would be Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them." So, to understand this is, these are rejectors. These are people that reject the Lord, and then they turn themselves over. They think they are being independent. "I reject the Lord, I'm in charge." But what they don't know is they just turn themselves over to Satan. He's in charge. You know? "It's hid to them that are lost. When the gospel of grace is rejected, their minds become blinded by the god of this world, through the doctrine of cleaning the outside of the cup." I mean, go try to talk to anybody that is convinced that he is really behaving well enough on his own, and you won't get anywhere with him. Because he thinks he's okay. He's bought the doctrine of the cleaning the outside of the cup. He's put that doctrine in them, which leads them to reject the truth. And that's hypocrisy. They're pretending. You just watch them. I mean, you'll see some things and hear some things that will just blow you away, because what they are saying is, "I'm okay. I believe in the Bible. I obey. I do everything God tells me to do." Well, have you sold everything you have and given it to the poor? I mean, of course they don't. And they know they don't. And that's why Lawrence couldn't stand it, you know? And that's why I couldn't stand it. Because we're in there having to pretend that what they're telling us is true when we know it's not. Certainly not about ourselves. When I was real little and I went to a religious school and they started telling me that I was going to go to hell if I thought bad thoughts, lusted, they just gave me the list. And the list they gave me was me. Yes. So I had two choices: to pretend it wasn't me, or to run as fast as I could because I knew I was going to hell, you know.
And
yes,
I have one more example that someone, you and I both know, that when it came to preaching grace, would preach other things, and you said, "Well, that's not grace," and he'd say, "Yeah, I know, but you can't teach them grace, because they'll just..."
Oh yeah, if you teach them grace, then they'll do anything they want to do. Right, that is true. Yeah, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I mean, you can all see examples of this. If you'll go back and just think of the people you've dealt with, I'm sure we could get ourselves a list in here of examples. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul tells us, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil," yeah, "of the outside of the cup, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And that's what false doctrine does. It dulls the conscience. I mean, just think, if I go to a church and they convince me that if I just go on Sunday, pay some money, maybe I help park cars, that I'm okay with God. All the rest of the time, you know, I don't have to have a relationship. God doesn't love us. He doesn't want to have a daily relationship with us. He just wants us to do these three or four things, and then we can ignore him. That's the doctrine. How else can people without hypocrisy seriously put you under the requirements of performance to please God when they can't meet those standards either? Right in front of you, and you know it. They're all running around pretending. If you can be honest with yourself, you know these things don't add up deep down somewhere. You always knew it. But you had that fighting that they were the religious leaders and they were reading out of the Bible. So they must be telling you the truth. And yet you knew that things just weren't adding up. You know, or I know, that I don't qualify. And neither do they. But there is a price to pay for standing up for God's true doctrine. You're going to be rejected by those who believe in the leaven of the Pharisees. Let's read a last verse here, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Wonder what would happen if you all made a copy of this lesson today and sent it to all the pastors in town.
Send it to whom?
All the pastors in town. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And that's what that is. That's vanity that makes you think that you can qualify. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And that's where we are in this world. Yes. I mean, that's where the religious world really is. And they are the vast majority of religious people are believing in being able to be good enough by their own works and actions to please God. And God says, in vain do they worship me. Let's pray.